So I'd like to see a show of hands. How many people grew up in a family with a younger brother or sister? Okay, lots of people. So I have a story of mine that I bet a lot of you are going to relate to. So in the early 1960s, when I was 8 and my younger brother Kilburn was 6, we got an allowance from our parents. I think the idea was to teach us about responsibility in the family, and it was the magnificent sum of 25 cents a week if we did all of our chores. And out of that amount, we actually had to buy our own comic books, which cost 12 cents even back then. Sounds like not a lot, and even thinking about inflation, it really wasn't. 25 cents in 1963 is worth about $2.11 today, and that won't even buy one comic book. So I really resented the fact that my brother got the same allowance that I did, especially because in the summer we were supposed to rake up the grass after Father mowed the lawn, and in the fall we were supposed to stack the firewood after it had been chopped. Kilburn, my brother, was small even for his age, and he really couldn't even do half the work that I did. So I complained pretty strenuously to my parents. Why does Kilburn get the same allowance I do? I do all the work. Which brings me to this morning's gospel reading. So the passage in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, is pretty rich. Has many meanings. Whole books have been written about it. But I really want to focus on just one aspect this morning. And I think it's very pertinent to events today, both things like how we're experiencing the COVID virus and the ongoing discussion about racism in America. And here's the thought. Why do we think that we deserve more of God's love than, air quotes, people who are late to the party? Like the field workers in Matthew 20. For me, I think I often fall into the trap that I deserve God's love because I work so hard to earn it. I think about the golden rule all the time. I pray to God for help in my behavior. And it's so hard, I fail at being a Christian many times every day. I fail to love my neighbor as myself. I bet you do too. Driving over to church this morning, did you swear at somebody when they cut you off in traffic? Are you snarky when the service is slow at Starbucks like I am? So, you know, the days when I don't do this, I give myself a little check mark. And when I do, sometimes I think, Jesus would approve of me today. I earned his love. And then there's a flip side, right? You're standing in the checkout line in the grocery store patiently and politely. Then somebody joins the line behind you, and then they open up the cash register next to you, and that person is beckoned over by the clerk. And I think, wait a minute, why does she get to do that? I was here first. So let's talk about two ideas. The first idea is the assumption that we can, air quotes again, earn God's love. And the second idea is that some are more worthy of salvation than others. Now, Scripture is actually very clear that this way of thinking is the ultimate misunderstanding of God. As both Paul and the Gospels make clear, there is nothing that any of us could possibly do that would earn the gift granted us through Jesus. Sorry about that, Methodists. Actually, that's not fair to Methodists. They do think that you're born into grace. They just think that you can fall out of it. So Romans chapter 3 gives us the succinct summary. So I'm going to read the passage. The righteousness of God is for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Related to that thought is the understanding that God's love conveyed through his Son is not zero-based. God doesn't have a finite quantity of love. Think about it. Through the person of Jesus, he created the entire cosmos, right? An unbelievable amount of space and time. And he created all living creatures. God loves me. God loves you too. He does not have a small gas tank of love. He has a gas tank the size of all creation. He can love me intensely and completely and love you just as much. which brings me back to the second thought that I mentioned earlier. I suspect lots of our interaction with each other are premised on the idea that our good behavior should earn us something from God that others should not get, at least until they behave well. That seems to be the gist of the complaints of the field hands in today's reading. To paraphrase their thoughts, I worked harder. I deserve more. The latecomers are not as worthy as I am. Now, this way of thinking ignores the profoundly important idea that Jesus died to save all of us. Romans chapter 5 makes this clear. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is a gift to everyone. But it's also important to understand that in order to receive forgiveness ourselves, we must forgive the sins of others. Now, I really like reading C.S. Lewis. Actually, my wife Mary introduced me to C.S. Lewis when we first got married 20 years ago. C.S. Lewis explains that last thought this way. We believe that God forgives us our sins, but also that he will not do so unless we forgive other people's sins against us. There is no doubt about the second part of that argument. It is in the Lord's Prayer. It was emphatically stated by our Lord. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So how does that relate to our lives today? You know, many, many people are rethinking positions that they previously held. Are we going to shame them? Or will we feel superior because we knew the right answer all along? Or will we welcome the new arrivals to the community of people trying to do the work that God has given us to do? Think about our individual and collective response to COVID-19. Much more is known now than we knew 6 months ago about its dangers. There's constant commentary about whether the sacrifices that are required to cope with this crisis are being equally shared. Think about the growing awareness of systemic racism in this country. Many of us were in denial about this until recently. Some still are. Can we forgive each other and find ways to come together for positive action? Will we remember the lesson of Matthew 20? So, as a closing thought, I'm going to do something that I bet is pretty unusual for a sermon preached by an Episcopalian. I'm going to quote the Pope. 2 years ago, meditating on the questions that we've discussed this morning, Pope Francis concluded, God's first step towards us is that of an anticipated and unconditional love. God loves first. God does not love us because there is some reason that causes love. God loves us because he himself is love, and love tends to spread by its very nature. Amen.